Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, I am excited about this morning's message, and I have no idea if I'm going to be able to do it all in the time frame I'm supposed to be given, because this is the message that really was kind of on my heart as we led into this, because I was reading through a book and read some studies and realized that this is an issue that affects everybody. We often think it only affects a certain group of people or some people, but really it talks about how this is the most pervasive issue in our society and culture today, and it's the reason why I felt the need to spend several weeks just focusing on this, because every one of us is affected by this in one way or another, and what that is, we'll get to that in just a minute. But in this series, Revolution, basically been saying that we need a fresh revelation from God to have a new sexual revolution in this country. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18 that where there is no revolution from God, the people will cast off all restraint. And I think never has this been more true and played out than in America, where we have no revelation from God. We have no vision of what God hopes and desires for us. And so as a result, people have cast off every restraint. And so we began looking in this series. We start off with Hebrews chapter 13, verses 4, which says that the marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexual immoral. And we're going to look at exactly what kind of judgment looks like and what we experience when we go down that road. And so we said marriage should be honored by all, kept sacred by all. And I'm going to bring my hula hoop back up here in just a minute. I'm talking about how there is that sacred circle of intimacy that is there for a relationship of marriage. And then also we've been over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. Where it talks about marriage and the different relationships. I want to go back, though, to where that whole argument or context starts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Or you might say, I have the right to do anything, but hey, I should not be mastered by anything. And then he launches straight into the discussion where he says, you know, it's been said, food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. In other words, the whole idea that sex is just a biological interaction and it's no more, no less. He says, no, it's not like that at all. It's far much more than that. And then he goes on and he says, you should flee sexual morality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. Whatever sins sexually sins against their own body. And this morning, we're going to be looking at how that's not just something God says. That's something that's backed up now by science and where modern brain science is pointing us. And it's very interesting that this is something written 2,000 years ago, given to us by God. And what I've always said to people is, listen, you don't have to believe in God to understand truth. Truth is truth. And the word of God isn't true simply because God said it. It's true because it's true. And the reason why God said it is because it's true. He's not going to lie to you. He's going to speak truth to you. And so whether you come at it from saying, I can trust God and I'll believe what he says is true, or you want to say, I don't know if I believe in God. Well, listen, you can spend $1 million or a life full of pain and heartache and you're coming to the exact same conclusion. And all science is showing us and pointing us in the direction that yes, he who sins sexually sins against their own body. What it actually means is you are damaging and messing up your own body when you sin sexually in a physiological sort of way. But before I get too much into that, at the very beginning of all this whole talk about relationships and sexuality, he says this, I can do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And it's so interesting because we're always about our rights. And in Christianity, it's like, well, I'm under grace, I'm not under law, so you can't put all the law on me. Okay, whatever. And we always want to know, like, how far is too far or what's okay? Where's the line really? And we're always about asserting our right. I want to make sure, I want to figure out what the line is. I want to do everything right up next to it. And he says, you know, maybe you should ask a better question. Instead of asking, what are you allowed to do, why don't you just simply ask, what's in your best interest? I mean, for instance, Halloween's the perfect time of year where I do this sometimes with my kids. They get this an ungodly amount of candy, right? I mean, they raid every house in a neighborhood. They make sure, I mean, my boys, they ditched me this year. They left me with my daughter. They ditched me because they had to hit every single house, not just the ones that her slowpoke little sister could hit, so they could get as much candy as they possibly could in the two-hour allotted time period that Virginia Beach gives them. Well, then as a parent, you have this problem because now you've got to monitor the intake of all this candy. Here's what I do every year at Halloween. I'll just choose one night and I'll say, you know, have at it. Really? I can have as much as I want? You can have as much as you want. Yeah, you have the right to have all your candy. You can eat a whole thing tonight if you want. Everything tonight's permissible, but not everything, as you might find out, is going to be beneficial. And when you have that horrible stomach ache later on, and you have all the things that follow that, Just remember, God's word says, you may have the right to do it, but that doesn't mean it's in your best interest. And then after this, he says, you know, you may have the right to do it, but you shouldn't be mastered by anything. There are some things, if you go down that road, if you indulge it, if you go down that path, eventually it won't be a choice. It will have chosen you, and you won't have a choice in the matter. It will own you. And what we're finding out is that this is actually going on inside your brain. That actually begins to take over. And a lot of the medical science now, they can actually do MRI scans on your brain and figure out what's going on inside your brain, what's going on with the chemical structure inside your brain, and seeing how going down certain avenues will restructure your brain. And so I'm going to open up with a little video from a guy named Gary Wilson. Gary Wilson is an atheist. Everybody thinks that he is a far right-wing Protestant Christian pushing on his morality. And he keeps trying to tell people, no, I'm an atheist. I don't go to church. I don't even believe in God. I'm a researcher. And this is what I found. And it just so happens that when you research and you find the truth, where do you end up? In the same place a card-carrying Protestant Bible-thumping believer ends up. And they says, this is right and this is wrong. Not just wrong morally, but wrong physically. And so he wrote a book on this, and he's got one of the most popular TED Talks out there on this, simply titled Your Brain on Porn. And so he's going to talk to you about the science behind this verse that says, when you sin sexually, you're sinning against your own body. So if you will, turn your attention to the screen as we look to see what Gary Wilson has to say.
The widespread use of internet porn is one of the fastest moving, most global experiments ever unconsciously conducted. Now, it's hard to believe that sexual activity can cause addiction because sex is healthy. But internet porn is not sex. Internet porn is as different from real sex as today's video games are from checkers. Here's why. This program, the reward circuit, drives us towards natural rewards, such as sex, bonding, and food. As a consequence, extreme versions of natural rewards have a unique ability to capture us. For example, high-calorie foods or hot, novel babes give us extra dopamine. Too much dopamine, though, can override our natural satiation mechanisms. All those hits of dopamine, they kick in a molecular switch called delta-phos-B. I know it's a fancy word, but dopamine kicks in delta-phos-B, and that starts to accumulate in the brain's reward circuit. Now, with excess chronic consumption of drugs or natural rewards, this buildup of delta-phos-B starts to alter the brain and promotes a cycle of binging and craving. If the binging continues, the delta-phos-B builds up, and it can lead to brain changes seen in all addicts. So the dominoes are excess consumption, excess dopamine, delta-phos-B, brain changes. One of the first changes is a numb pleasure response. It kicks in, and so everyday pleasures really don't satisfy a porn addict. At the same time, other physical changes in the brain make the brain hyperreactive to porn. Everything else in the porn user's life is sort of boring, but porn is super exciting. Finally, his willpower erodes as his frontal cortex changes. I can't emphasize this enough. All addictions share these same brain changes and the same molecular switch that kicks them in, delta-phos-B. Even though older guys have been using porn a whole lot longer, they didn't start on today's internet porn. Now, we know this is a key variable because the older guys didn't start having sexual problems until after they got high-speed internet. Now, today's young teens start on high-speed internet when their brains are at their peak of dopamine production and neuroplasticity. This is also when they are most vulnerable to addiction, but there's another risk. By adulthood, teens strengthen heavily used circuits and prune back unused ones. So by age 22 or so, a guy's sexual taste can be like deep ruts in his brain. This can cause panic if a guy has escalated to extreme porn or porn that no longer matches his sexual orientation. Fortunately, brains are plastic, so his taste can revert once he quits porn. As the guy returns to normal sensitivity, his brain looks around for the rewards it evolved to seek, such as friendly interaction and, of course, real mate.
What Gary was basically saying in simple man's terms is that to sin sexually is to sin against your own body. You are actually jacking up and rewiring your brain when you do it. How big of an issue is this? This is really addictive. Well, in a hearing before the Senate, a guy named Jeffrey Satinover, who is a psychiatrist, psychoanalyst, physicist, and a fellow of psychiatry at Yale, i.e. he's smarter than us, shares that in the United States in 2008, there was 1.9 million cocaine users, 2 million heroin users, with some 600,000 to 800,000 to be considered hardcore addicts. Compare that to over 40 million addicted pornographers in America. 40 million. I mean, we think drugs is a big problem. He says 40 million. This is what he says. This is an excerpt of his testimony. He said, with the advent of the computer, the delivery system for this addictive stimulus, internet pornography, has become nearly resistance-free. It's as though we have devised a form of heroin 100 times more powerful than before, usable in the privacy of one's own home, and injected directly into the brain through the eyes. It's now available in unlimited supply via self-replicating distribution network and glorified arts and protection by the Constitution. He's basically saying is that we can just inject this stuff straight into our brain directly through the eyes at any time you want, anywhere you want. What Gary Wilson was basically saying is that porn alters the chemistry of your brain. What happens is that there's receptors in there whenever you have something that's a pleasurable experience, dopamine's released in your brain, and your brain goes, wow, I like that. I want to remember where I found that and how I found that so I can get back there again. And the way this was originally designed to work in your brain was like this. When you begin a relationship with someone and you go through the normal steps in the process of courting and dating, these are semi-sweet morsels, by the way. It's like you see the girl and she looks back at you and there's that little morsel there and you pick that up and you eat it, you know? And then you have your first interaction, and you talk, and a morsel is left there for you to pick up and eat, and your brain's like, wow, that was really good. And then eventually it moves to where you hold hands, and you kind of have that sensation, amazing thing, where you're physically connected in just a small way, and it's just sort of this euphoric thing that comes over you. And some of you can remember back what that was like when you first experienced that. And then eventually the holding hands leads up to some form of hug, A-frame, full-body hug, whatever it may be, just if you have any on how you work that out. And then the hug eventually works up to a little kiss, a peck on the cheek, something like that, and then maybe some other type of exotic type of kiss from another country. And it leads up to this beautiful, intimate relationship where it's leading you into the circle of marriage, where at long last are the cookies. You got that? So along the way, it was like this. Wow. Oh. And it's leading you down this path, right? That's the way God designed it to work. And so as you build this beautiful path right up to here, over time, what happens in your brain is that what this path right here looks like is this word called romance. You see? Remember how romance, you see? And what the idea was is that it would guide you down this path, and throughout your life, it would say, hey, if you want the cookies inside the marriage, the path to that is what?
Romance.
Right, okay. Here's what porn does. Porn says, forget that. It's Halloween day, right? Or it's November 1st, I should say. Just indulge. And so now, instead of your brain being wired to go down this path, it's wired to just go, I'm just going to stay right here. And indulges. And what happens is that a deep, deep rut forms in the brain, and you would never in a million years follow that path there when this rut's going to lead you right here. And what happens when you go and indulge yourself on the candy, as I mentioned? Stomach ache, not good. Doesn't lead anywhere good or healthy. And so what he's saying is that this is actually rewiring the circuitry of your brain. I mean, how would that happen? I mean, how does somebody just kind of indulge into that? Well, first thing you got to know is it's not as though you have to go looking for porn anymore, right? It's looking for you. I mean, you could search for anything, and it comes looking for you. You could check your email, and it comes looking for you. It's always out there looking for you. And so typically what somebody says is it was accidental. Their first encounter with it is accidental, especially amongst kids. It's an accidental encounter. It's just kind of there. You're watching a TV show and it just, bam, it's there. You're watching the Super Bowl and bam, there it is. Go Daddy or whatever it may be. It just throws out right in front of your face. And then after that, you know, what ends up happening is that it becomes this secret escape where you found, you know, the binge and the pleasure of it, and so you went back for an escape. But you knew it probably wasn't good or healthy. I mean, everybody knows that, you know, binging on candy isn't good, right? So you know that. But, you know, whenever you're bored or you're tired or you're lonely, what do? When it comes to eating? We go and we binge on that stuff. By the way, I pulled all that stuff out of my bottom drawer in my office. Just being real. But then what ends up happening is the justification engine kicks in, and we begin to say, you know, this is really a way that can supplement my sex life, and that, where I can learn new things, and I can and kind of discover new avenues. And eventually what ends up happening is that this thing over here that you convince yourself is a tool or just an escape eventually replaces human interaction and intimacy altogether. And you never even end up over here. Why? Because the rut takes you right there. And this is what it says the science have been finding is happening over and over and over again. I was reading this one article, and this kid Jeremy says this. He says, you know, people use it for escapism, but in the end, you find that you want to escape the very thing you were using as an escape. He says, if I was having a rough time at work, been arguing with my girlfriend, I'd use porn just to forget about everything. But eventually, of course, the cure becomes the curse. I think James says it this way, is that when sin first begins, it's just birth in your brain. It's this desire, and this desire gets conceived, and then when it's full-blown, it leads to death. It leads to death. And that's what Jeremy is saying there. He says it's just, it becomes this curse. At first, it was a decision. First, it was a choice, but eventually, it just became this curse. So why is it such a problem? It's what the guy there was testifying. He says, number one, accessibility. I mean, think back. If you are 35 years and up, okay, think back to what it was like when you were a kid, if you actually wanted to see a naked woman. Think of the effort you would have to go through just to see, just even a picture of a naked woman, okay? I mean, it usually involves some sort of scheme down at the 7-Eleven to distract the clerk, maybe sneaking around in your dad's closet to see if you could find anything there. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Nowadays, or even if you were of age, it meant going down to somewhere and purchasing it and having to have that look of shame interaction with the store clerk, you know? Now it's just piped in right there, 24 hours a day. It's right there, 100% accessible. There are over 26 million porn websites with over 2 billion pages of pornography. And in just 1 month, one of the porn producers, not the biggest, just one of them, produced 29 petabytes of material. So if you go gigabyte, terabyte, petabyte, in 1 month, 30 days, they produced 29 petabytes of downloadable content. That's more than you could view in a lifetime. And they're spitting that out every 30 days, just one of those 26 million sites. It's out there. The availability is ridiculous. And it's not just on your computers anymore. It's now on your smartphones, too. Here, Johnny, you're 18 or you're 14, you're 13. Here, take a smartphone with you. There you go. You might as well just hand him a loaded gun. Goes on to say, next thing is affordability. Only 10% of porn actually costs any money nowadays. Only 10% of porn actually costs money. 90% of it is free. free. You're just right there. You just access it. You don't have to pay anything. No membership fees, no credit cards, no user subscriber, nothing. You can just access and access and access. So it's available. It's accessible because it's affordable. And then lastly, there's complete anonymity nowadays. Nobody needs to know. You erase your browser history. You don't have to go to a store. It's just right there. Nobody ever finds out. The question then comes up, and this may be an odd question for me to ask, is porn wrong? Now, you might say, why would you ask that? I know what you're going to say. I know what your answer is going to be. Let me just tell you what everybody else's answer is before you get to my answer or what God's word says. Of Christian young men, okay, this is the subset, this is the survey set, of Christian young men aged 13 to 24 years old, only 1 in 20 of them said they had a friend who viewed porn as being wrong. In other words, 93% of their friends said it's either acceptable or encouraged. Like, here, check this out. You should check this out. Oh, yeah, everybody looks at that. 93% of your kids' friends look at that. Now, by the way, in the subset, here's what we always picture. My Johnny is that 1 in 20 with all those bad friends of your kids and your kids. Good thing your son has my boy. Yeah, keep buying it. And by the way, only 50%, only 50% of adults even think it's wrong. When polled, only about 50% of adults even think that it's wrong. It's a $90 billion industry worldwide, which is bigger than all of the sports teams in every country's revenue combined, plus all of the major networks combined. That's how big of a business this is. You're talking about a colossal giant, and you're worried about the influence that a corporation might have on somebody? What do you think a $90 billion industry influence could possibly be on people's thinking and their thought process? 90% of children between the age of 8 and 16 have viewed internet porn. The average earliest age, or sorry, not the earliest, sorry, the average age of first view is 11. Some of you think, you know, why would you, you know, have this, you know, service with like PG-13? You know, don't you think 13's a little young to be hearing this? Wake up, people. Josh McDowell estimates that in Christian homes, the number is probably 2 to 3 years younger. And when asked on Family Life Today, why would you possibly say that in Christian homes it's younger? He says, because y'all people in church are so naive, you don't think your kids would ever do something like this, so you don't put on the necessary kind of restraints or controls that you should have there. You simply trust that little Johnny can have his iPhone or his iPad in his computer and is not going to stumble on something. And let me ask you this. If your kid stumbled on this stash right here in their bedroom, would they tell you about it? If they did tell you about it and you left it there, do you think they would continue to eat the candy? Yeah, but my little Johnny's not going to go for that stuff. No, no, no. No, no, no. Here's an interesting stat. Most common day to view porn. What day of the week? Anybody? Sunday. What is the least likely day to view porn in America? Thanksgiving. At least we have that to be thankful for coming up. Dear Lord, we thank you for this food. We thank you for one day free of porn in our life. It's estimated that 65% of men in America are addicted. Not just watch, addicted. They have a rut so deep, it leads them there as an addiction. And it is addictive. It's more addictive than heroin. Among Christian men, because we have Jesus in our heart and He's really led to a great change. The number dropped 15% down to 50% of Christian men are addicted, which means pretty much everybody in this half of the room, all the men over here, are completely addicted. And all of you all probably casually watch from time to time but aren't completely addicted. Oh, did it get quiet in here all of a sudden? I'm sorry. Continue to talk amongst yourselves. Amen. Only 7% of parents have had a conversation with their kids about pornography. I don't know why the kids should be in here right now, Steve. You really should have them out of the room. We really should. No. You aren't talking about it. 7%. That's like the people in this little section over here. Y'all have talked to your kids about it. None of the rest of y'all have. You should look up online some of these resources, like Fight the New Drug, Your Brain on Porn. Look up some of those things. Find some videos. I'll probably post some of them out on our Facebook page, some links that you should watch with your kids and have a discussion. If you don't think your kids' friends are? Well, I already told you that 93% of them are having that discussion and having that conversation because they don't think there's anything wrong with it. They're actually telling your kids what sites they should look at. Now, because we're all thinking this is all a guy issue, 1 in 3 viewers of pornography are women. Yeah, so quit pointing the fingers and quit elbowing. You don't believe a stat like that? You don't believe a stat like that? Then just tell me, how in the world could a movie like Magic Mike be so successful in America? 50 Shades of Grey? Nah, nobody would buy that stuff. And I'm just talking about explicit porn, okay? I'm not even talking about all the romance novels. And you guys already know what I think about movies like Labor Day. That's porn for women, you know? You know, it's the movie where the guy breaks out of jail. He's this ex-convict, really hard. And he ties the woman up, the single woman all by herself. Ties her up, and what's he do? He fixes her car, oils the squeaky door. He bakes her an apple pie. He spoon feeds her chili and blows on it to make sure it doesn't burn her tongue. He wants nothing from her but a relationship, of love and closeness. Teaches her son how to play ball. He becomes a father a kid never had. Porn is defined by a fantasy that doesn't match reality. That guy doesn't exist. He just doesn't, okay? Anyways, moving on. So I mentioned earlier that this affects you whether you watch it or view it or not. Because right now you're thinking to yourself, well, you may be hitting on everybody else in the room, but I've kept myself pure. This really does not apply to me. No. This applies to everybody. In their book, Premarital Sex in America, they just started researching that topic, and it sort of opened up this sort of Pandora's box of all this other garbage they found. So they're writing this book called Premarital Sex in America, How Young Americans Meet, Mate, and Think About Marrying. They say in there, pornography now affects everybody in relationship, not just the people that use it. Pornography influences everybody because it leads to, and here's the top three things, a diminished tolerance for the difficulties of a real relationship. In other words, it's beginning to shrink the pool of guys who even want to get married, who even will deal with the hassles of marriage. A couple years ago, I'm going to make sure I get his name right because he's got like three names. Joseph Gordon-Levitt, anybody know who that is? You know him in movies. He was one of the kids on Third Rock from the Sun. He's been in Batman. I think he's in the new Star Wars movie. He's been in a ton of movies. You'll know him if you see him. He actually wrote, produced, directed, and starred in a film because of how much this had influenced his own life. And it was all about the influence of pornography on his life and how it affects culture. And it basically describes this guy who's so addicted to pornography, he is not capable of a relationship. And so what happens is he continues to get in relationship after relationship and relationship, and he continues to demean women, abuse women, lead them along, drop them, because he's just not capable of a relationship. So even if you're not using, the pool of guys that you're out there dating are, and that impacts you, does it not? It's diminishing the pool of guys that you or your daughters or your friends could possibly even date out there. He says, and in there he talks about how what happens in porn is it makes sex and relationships 100% selfish and one-sided thing. Remember we talked about how sex should be the culmination of two people who are giving themselves to each other? Porn says it's all about me. And it conditions you to believe it's all about me. So he says that's number one. Second of all, it leads to a crushing, unrealistic expectation of physical experience, or physical appearance and sexual engagement. In other words, it's going to lead you to be relationally and sexually unkind to your partner if they can't do all of the things that you've been conditioned to see and enjoy and experience in the porn world. Just think about all of that and now realize they're bringing that expectation to you. Now, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned something sort of subtly, all right? I threw it out there, and I was referring to this because I knew this was coming, and I said, what happens in here, to the extent in which it is free from outside influences. That was a little thing I just dropped in there. If you go back and you listen to it. Free from outside influence. What happens in here between the man and the woman is okay and beautiful and holy. Now what we don't realize in a typical marriage nowadays hey, honey. It's in the circle. That's what's happening. That is not part of the holy, beautiful picture of what God had intended and it had in mind. Let me just get that garbage out of there. Bring my cookies, though. What comes in here in purity between the two is holy and pure. But the problem is we're almost incapable of doing that nowadays because how immersed in everything and all this trash we are. And that's what they're saying here is even if you're not viewing it, it has impacted your expectations of what should happen in the bedroom. Second of all, and as part of that, is the unrealistic expectations of appearance, how you should look, how you should dress, how you should act, how you should approach one another, how you should interact. And it says in number three, it says that it changes how we dress and how we relate to one another. All women are increasingly being forced to accommodate sexual behavior and their appearances to the image and style of pornography. Whether you know it or not, the fashion industry has been heavily influenced by this. We just went through a holiday. Could it be maybe that this has influenced Halloween costumes? No, I'm making all this stuff up. Okay, all right. Really? You can't even go online and look at pictures of your friend's Halloween party without realizing, hey, these women look like they just got pulled out of a porn video. They're not just a witch, they're a naughty witch. Everything is naughty something, right? And we have this problem at church because sometimes for like photo booth, whatever, we'll go looking for a costume. It doesn't matter what you search for. There is always a naughty version of everything. You want to find a duck. Well, how about a naughty duck? Really? Come on. It influences the lyrics of every music song we listen to. It influences the writers who are writing the scripts of your favorite family shows and the comedy lines. I usually give a good writer 1 to maybe 2 years of decent content. After that, when they run out of content and the show wants to keep going, what do? They always go to the sex line. You watch any show, you name it, year three, somebody's having an illicit relationship. Always happens. Why? Because everything is being influenced by porn. Think about the superstardom of Pamela Anderson, Paris Hilton, Kim Kardashian. Do you know what skyrocketed all three of them to superstardom? Porn. Sex tapes. Actual illicit sex tapes. That's what skyrocketed them into the forefront of human thought. And then it gets put on a family show or, I don't know if I call those family shows, but acceptable shows, right? You would never say, you would never look at viewing that show in the same light as you would view watching porn. But what got that person to that platform? Porn. You don't think you're being influenced by this? Everybody's being influenced by this. You can't go down to the store and buy a t-shirt without it being influenced by this. Your very definition of beauty, the way that you do your hair or your makeup or what you wear is all influenced by this, whether you realize it or not, because it's so pervasive in the culture. So what would a loving God say about this? What would a loving God say about something that is rewiring the circuitry of your brain, that is messing up everything that you come in contact with? Run. 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 It's the message over and over and over again. It's run, run, run. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, flee sexual immorality. Just run away from it. Jesus gets a little bit more blunt about it. He says, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I tell you, anybody who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery in their heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, throw it, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole part of your whole body to go into hell. John Maxwell, people say, well, what is lust really anyway? Lust is any thought that you might entertain or cherish or hold on to that if you actually did that thought, you know it would be a sin. So basically what Jesus is saying, if you're going to take a little interpretation of Scripture, there's a really good Halloween costume it's preparing you for. Are you a pirate? No, I'm a strict interpretationist of the Bible. Some of y'all get that joke, some of you don't. That's okay. Anyways, so much for biblical humor. I'm out of time, and I have to get to the most important piece here. So what do? You got to get serious about it. You got to get serious about it. Now, you're going to give me about 3 minutes because it's that important, and you're going to argue with people in the parking lot. Be kind to them. By the way, wave and say thank you to the guys in the parking lot. There's no lines out there. They're working overtime right now. If you've ever wanted a little place to serve, serve in the parking lot right now because they could use the help. What do you got to do? Number one, you got to name it. You got to confess, I'm influenced by this. The TV shows I watch are influenced by this. Even if I'm not the hardcore user, I'm still being influenced by this. I got to name what it is in my life, where my influence is, and be real about it and confess it. To confess means to say the same thing that God would say about it. It means to own it and accept it and say, this is who I am and this is what I'm doing. You got to be able to own it and confess it. And on that confession thing, here's your challenge. I mentioned in here that the numbers of people addicted are in the 60s, okay, 50s to 60s. The number of just casual viewers are in the 90s. And 1 in 3 of them are women, okay? So here's what needs to happen in your home this week. You need to have a day where it's just the two of you, and you have your confession night. And the ground rules are this. We agree that we are going to love and accept each other regardless of what is said that night. We don't threaten divorce. We don't walk out. It is stated up front. If we're going to have the kind of relationship God wants us, if we're going to ever get back to this beauty and this good, okay, we got to deal with that stuff there, okay? We got to deal with this stuff here, which has been smuggled in, okay? If we ever want to have this right here, we need to have a place where we can get back to being naked and unashamed. And the requirement for that is grace. Remember last week I talked about how when the woman pushes the guy out, he shows grace and he covers that with myrrh, the picture of love and sacrifice. Confession needs to be brought in to a context of forgiveness. When God says, confess to me your sins, has he already dealt with your sin on the cross? He's already decided ahead of time, I'm going to forgive you. This right here, it sits here every week. It's always available for you. So when you begin to have this conversation, it needs to be stated up front. I love you, and nothing you could say to me tonight will make me love you any less. We may be hurt. We may have to look for a way out of this and a path through this, but we're going to do it together. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to expect the worst. Can we just be honest and get there? And you need to have that time of confession between each other, where you really get honest about what really is going on and how really this has influenced each of you. Okay? And you've got to find a way to not hold this against the person, not hold it over them. If somebody's going to work their way out of an addiction, having somebody yell at them and beat them up every day is not a good source. They need love and encouragement. There's going to be withdrawal symptoms. It's going to be a hard road. It's going to make them moody and irritable along the way. It's going to be very, very difficult to show grace in the days ahead. But if you want this, and you want them to be able to retrain the neural pathways so they'll look for the chocolate chips that are being dropped and enjoy them, it begins with a confession. And for confession to take place, it has to be in the context of sacrifice and forgiveness. So if you want that, you've got to be willing to be loving and accepting and forgiving if you want the confession to take place. And my encouragement to you is, find that time this week and say, hey, let's talk about it. Let's talk about how it's impacted us. Don't jump the gun. Don't try to do it in a place where you can't, it's not going to be acceptable. Just find time and say, hey, this is our night. This is where we're going to talk about it. And we're not going to talk about it till then. And on that night, we're going to agree at the beginning of the night that we love each other. We're going to stay committed. And then when the night's over, when the conversation's over, we're once again to repledge our love and our commitment to one another. Need to pray about it. But I tell you, you can't pray your way out of something you behaved your way into, but prayer is a huge piece of this. God will provide you a way out when you're tempted. He is faithful, and he will provide you a way out, it says in 1 Corinthians. And then lastly, along with this, the golden rule of behavior modification is to break a habit, you have to make a new one. Like over in 1 Timothy, he says, flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, hope, and love. You can't just run from something, you have to run to something. Find a new hobby. Find a new way to be romantic. Find a new way to invest in your wife, invest in your kids. Build a boat, build a plane. I don't care what it is. Rehab a car. Find something to do to replace this habit. At Gospel Fight Club, I was telling them, anytime you feel the temptation, read Proverbs 7. Download right now on your phone, YouVersion, and so you can read Proverbs 7 anytime you feel a sense of temptation come over you. So just to reiterate, you need to own it and admit, I have an issue, and here's what my issue is. And women, this includes you too. Don't act like just because you hadn't watched a hardcore porn or something like that, that you don't have any kind of fantasies or unrealistic expectations of what your husband should be like. You'd be willing to confess that too. You got to be able to have the confession and the grace and acceptance that's prevalent there. And then you have to have some sort of plan to get your way out of this as you pray and ask God to help you through this process and find something else to replace this habit. And over time, here's the blessing, over time, studies show it takes anywhere from 4 weeks to 4 to 6 months to rewire your brain's neuroplasticity, to rewire that channel away from that towards a romantic path. It may mean that you have a very difficult time even having a relationship with your spouse in a romantic way because you're so jacked up inside. And ladies, it may be that you have a hard time to embrace after the hurt and betrayal. You gotta understand, this involves you, but it really wasn't about you. It wasn't a dissatisfaction with you that led to this. The nature of this addiction is it doesn't just want more, it wants different. And if one girl out there could satisfy the guy, he would only look at one porn ever. But there's a reason why they're uploading 29 petabytes per month. Because they know to keep the addiction going, it's got to be different and different and different and different and different and different and different. So no, you never were supposed to live up to this. He doesn't expect you to live up to this. But the brain needs to be rewired away from this.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.